one little word is repetition. And we have looked at this passage of Scripture, we've read it, and we've pre-read it. And though we're reading this text, we're using this as kind of a magnifying glass, if you will, to learn about what we learn from the children of Israel and their journeyings, especially in the wilderness. And we're going to read this again tonight. And if you would you mind joining me by standing in respect to the Word of God? I do want to say thank you for all of the goodies, the snacks, especially the scooter. I had kids coming up to me during the fellowship time saying, "Can I ride it?" And I was like, "No, go get your own scooter. You're not going to." Some people, one young man said, "I almost got that one." And I said, "Man, that's an adult scooter. You can't ride adult scooters. You had to be an adult. You're not old enough yet." And so apparently he's either not old enough or I'm too old to ride it. But that's awesome. That would be easy. What challenge is it riding wheels that are that big? The challenge is riding the little ones. And I am like your children and like my children. I don't like knee pads, hand pads, elbow pads, or helmets. And so pray for me that I don't. My son is going to be, can you just imagine seeing me in a helmet and all kind of pads and stuff? I would look ridiculous, albeit I would be safe. I would look just hilarious. So maybe I'll take one picture with them all on, scootering somewhere. And or maybe in the fall, in the throw of things, maybe that would give everybody a good laugh at least. That would be a blessing. It's amazing. You can preach your heart out, and what people remember most is when you fell down and almost died. They remember the illustrations. They don't remember the truths. They just remember when you embarrassed yourself. But that's okay. However, if you didn't get that, you probably wouldn't have got anything. So we'll take what we can get, all right? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Bible says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be," what's the next word? Ignorant. Ignorance isn't a sin. You're just dumb to stay that way, someone said. "How that all your fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was," say it with me, "Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were for our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted, neither be idolaters as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them," you get the picture, "also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer." Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth, like I'm sure they did, take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. Can we say that phrase together? God is faithful. Let's say it like we mean it, and we need it to be real. Ready? God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. Hallelujah. But will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I want to talk to you tonight about what we learn about faith. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for caring for us. I thank you for a sweet, loving, dear, precious church family. God, it is the joy in my heart to be the pastor of this church family. And I am so privileged. I'm so humbled. Lord, I feel so loved and cared for by these, my precious, precious friends. God, the best people I've ever known have been people in this church, and I'm so grateful for them. I'm so thankful for their children, for their marriages, for their care and their attention. Lord, especially their love and attention for you. I thank you for their servant spirit. I thank you for their sweet hearts, and I pray that you'd bless them for that. God, would you meet with us tonight like you did this morning? We're so grateful for your precious Holy Spirit. We need you tonight. We need you to come and be with us and speak to us, and I pray that we'd be careful to listen, and I need you to preach through me, Lord. So I'm asking you to please help me to be emptied of self, anything self-sufficient, or anything vain, that I may be filled with thy Spirit and used to preach your word. Now, Lord, I pray that you'd help me to preach only your message for us, your church, that we would be bettered and more like your son, Jesus Christ. And I pray tonight that you would challenge us in our area of trusting you with all of our heart. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. There's much to be said about preaching from the Old Testament, though not very popular today in some Christian circles, as it's thought not to be very relevant. We're instructed to learn from the left side of our Bible. Although Christians in Bible-believing churches like ours say they believe the Old Testament, which compromises about 75% of our Bible, can we just be honest with each other tonight? Most people are ignorant of it. That there's a lot of Christianity that doesn't do a lot of Bible reading or Bible studying or Bible filtering in the Old Testament. And we're really doing us a great disservice when we do that. We're not getting the whole counsel of God. Needless to say, not to study and learn from the Old Testament is like telling God you've wasted your time in writing it. It's like saying to God, 3/4 of your letter is irrelevant to me, Lord. I would have been okay had you just given me the New Testament. Well, I suppose I could survive on what the New Testament says, but the Old Testament is referred to so many times in so many ways in the New Testament, I certainly would be left with something like this if I were growing at least. I wonder what happened then. I mean, this passage would have absolute no relevance if you did not have the book of Numbers. If you did not have what he's talking about, you would say, well, I'm missing out on something. God said here that the things that happened there were fine for my learning. God, have you neglected what I'm supposed to know? And God says, by the way, no, you just haven't read it yet. I've not neglected anything that you're supposed to know and have, I've given to you. So we do well then to study line upon line, even through the Old Testament. All scripture, if I seem to remember my Bible right, is given by inspiration of God. All of it, from Genesis to Malachi and from Matthew to Revelation. How many believe that? The Bible is the inspired word of God. So that means that it's profitable. And as we've been studying the Old Testament for many years now, during our evening service, we've been admonished and taught many things. Specifically, then, our text in 1 Corinthians brings us back to the overview of Israel's wilderness wanderings, or as we have called it on an affectionate level, the longest death march in history. And that's what he's referring to here. All that they did from Kadesh Barnea and on that caused me to have to be long-suffering and so patient with them, those were all done for your learning. And so from that march, we can glean truths about life. And we learned that on our first night of this mini-series here. And we learned that life was a journey. Then we learned the next week about who God is. And then we learned about who we are and our base tendencies, that how we're naturally prone to resist the will of God and to do our own thing. We know then that it is a journey, and as scripture, So we know that life is a journey, and as scripture by principle teaches us that we must take that journey by faith, and we understand that, the just shall live by, so we know that principally speaking, but we see that the practice can be much more challenging in real time. So we get it by principle. We've all talked about it, and one of the hazards of preaching another message on faith is that some people would say, I've heard it all about faith. I know every principle. I know the verse. Without faith, it's impossible to preach God. He's probably going to preach that. He's probably going to talk about that. And what we do is we think that because we know the term, that we're living the truth. And there is nothing could be farther from the truth. In reality, we all need to be reminded about the truth. We all need to be reminded of the previous 5 days when we didn't exercise faith, when we had the term, but we weren't living the truth. Because God knows the beginning of our journey to the end, we as God's people must take the journey trusting him. Actually, everybody lives by faith in something or someone, and that's the reality. In fact, the only difference between Christians and non-Christians would be the object of faith. We put our faith in God and his word, but non-Christians trust themselves. Non-Christians trust in their emotions and their experiences. They trust in their abilities and what they can manage. They trust their own money. They trust perhaps their friends and in many cases their own religion. And yet what we're supposed to trust is in God alone. Now, Israel had a very bad habit. And I'm not saying that it's a habit in anybody's life in here, but if they were written for our admonition and for our learning, then we need to know what a bad habit is. How many know someone with a bad habit? Okay, Some people grind their teeth. Some people snore. Any snorers that want to admit it tonight? We're going to do a support club after church, okay? Me, Randy, and Ralph, we're going to meet and talk about our snoring habits. I'm supposed to be getting better. It's not working. And I'm not getting a Zippa or a Zippa or whatever that stupid commercial is. They have a bad habit. Do you know what their bad habit was? Walking by sight. Now, you could chew your fingernails. You could pick your nose. You can pick your friends. You can't pick your friend's nose. You can have a lot of different bad habits. But that's probably one of the worst for a child of God, is to say, Lord, if I don't see it, I'm not going to believe it. And if I don't see it and think I can't do it, I'm just not going to do it. That's walking by sight. That's not trusting God. That was their bad habit. Their bad habit was walking by sight and not by faith. And it was the failure to trust God that caused the nation so much trouble. Did you ever consider tonight that maybe that's why you're having so much trouble in a given area of your life? It's because you're not trusting God with it. Maybe that's why your marriage is struggling. Maybe that's why your relationship with your child is struggling. Maybe that's why your relationship with the people that you work with are struggling, because you're walking by sight. You're doing the same habits. Take heed. Wherefore, him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. Fall what? Fall into the same trap? Fall into the same bad habits? It's by the grace of God that my wife and I didn't turn out to be smokers. We were raised in smokers' homes. I mean, that's a bad habit. And yet, by the grace of God, we were delivered from that before we even tried to start it. And God said, hey, look, I just want you to see there's some bad habits worth not following. And I'm going to record them for you. So just in case you think that the Old Testament is irrelevant, it is very relevant for all of us. God said, I've written them so that you could look at their life and say, man, it just seems like it's the recurring thing. It's becoming habitual. It's becoming normal to them to walk by sight instead of walking by faith. Has walking by sight ever cost you some trouble? Man, it cost them a lot of trouble. No sooner had the Lord delivered the people from Egypt that they stood by the Red Sea trembling with fear and wanted to go back. Why? Because they didn't realize and they didn't believe that the God who had redeemed them by miraculous the right hand of his power, they did not believe that the God that redeemed them could finish the task and see them through. In other words, God is just a great starter, but he's not a great finisher. I'm so thankful that my Savior on the cross said, it is finished. He didn't start a good work. He finished it. God is not a starter, by the way. He is a starter and he's a finisher. He is the Alpha. He is the Omega. He is the beginning and he is the end. What God starts, he always finishes, and I believe him for it. The Bible tells us that these people did not trust God after they were delivered. Sound familiar? And equipped with the whole counsel of God in our completed Bible, we have learned that when God begins a work, he completes it. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. He will perform it until the day of Christ. Now again, we know the principle, but how's the practice of that verse going for you? Okay, God, you said you're going to work in me, and even if I resist and kick against the pricks, you're going to work, and you're going to hammer, and you're going to chisel, and you're going to wash, and you're going to purge, and you're going to do everything you can to get me to produce fruit for the glory and honor of Jesus Christ, and you're not going to leave me alone until I get to heaven about it. Now, you can either cooperate with him, or you can die wondering why you never got to see the completed goal. Now, what can we learn then about faith from these Hebrews? Well, faith is simple. It is obeying God in spite of what we see or hear. It is obeying God in spite of how we feel or what might happen to us. The Jews had been given all the evidence that they needed, that God was concerned about them, that their sigh had come up to them, up unto him, and he had the power to deliver them. He had the power to protect them and take them to the promised land. They had seen the hand of God at work. The devastation of the land of Egypt certainly was proof of God's power. So why should the nation not trust him? I suppose that's a valid question to ask everybody in this room. Why would it be possible for a young man or a woman to ask Jesus Christ to save them from their sin and deliver them up into heaven and perform the miraculous and powerful work of salvation, but That's all he can do. I can't trust him in my home. I can't trust him in my finances. I can't trust him at work. I can't trust him in my own fears. I can trust him to deliver me from my sin. I can trust him at Calvary, but I can't trust him every single day of my life. That doesn't even make sense. And yet that's where most of us live. Simply put, they were afraid to fully make the choice to trust him. They were afraid to make the decision to trust him. Once we make the choice to follow the Lord and live for eternal values, the rest is bound to follow. What I mean is, he will help us see what we could not see. And he will help us to do what we would not do, no matter what the circumstances may be around us, if we make the choice to trust and obey. We ended the service today singing that song, "Trust and Obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus." And again, we know the principle, but the practice is where the disconnect is. We would say, it's where the rubber meets the road. I can believe in the principle, but God, what you're asking me to do is set aside my emotions. You're asking me to set aside what I can see, and God says, exactly. And I want to teach you what it is that you can't see. I want to show you what you can't see. I want to teach you that you can do what I'm calling you to do if you'll strive for what you don't think that you can have, or even what may not even be possible. So I want you to take your outlines tonight. I want to give you four quick principles about real faith, according to Scripture, about an Old Testament man in a New Testament system of faith. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Now, first of all, if you're following your outline, number one, I want to show you that faith chooses the imperishable. Faith chooses the imperishable. Just to make sure that we're all on the same page, let's say that phrase together. Ready? Faith chooses the imperishable. Let's say it again. Faith chooses. Now look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, let's go back to verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. In other words, he knew that there was something to be had that he could not see that he would be rewarded for if he would just by faith trust God and please God. So this teaches us is that faith chooses the imperishable. In other words, letter A, it is not motivated by the prestige. He was not motivated by the prestige of Egypt. He was not motivated because he would be elevated to a seat next to Pharaoh. He was not motivated that he might inherit the kingdom one day. He wasn't motivated by the prestige that comes along with being the son of Pharaoh's daughter. It wasn't motivated by that. No. He said, no. What I have respect to is the recompense, what I'm going to get back for the reward of following by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, for he is a rewarder of them. That is, if they believe who he is and that he is, and if he's going to be diligently sought, God said, I'll diligently reward. So faith that chooses the imperishable is not motivated by prestige. Secondly, it's not moved by pleasure. It could not be any better stated than by God. He wanted rather to suffer the affliction of being part of God's people than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Why? Because of the recompense of the reward. He said, no, I'm not going to do this because that's not who I am. I'm a Hebrew. I'm a child of God. Those people are Egyptians. They worship false gods. That means that their behavior is different. That means that their actions are different. That means that their words are different. That means that their diet is different. And I'm going to identify with those people who are God's people. Faith is not moved by pleasure. It's moved by God. It's moved by the fact that there is a God who is your father and that I am going to set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Letter C, faith is not moved or is not movable by privilege. Now you think about how much easier Moses' life would have been, Jim, if he would have just stayed the grandson to Pharaoh. He would have never had to lift his arm ever except to hold a scepter. He would have never had to get dirty. He would have always had people to clean himself. He would have been privileged beyond measure. And yet, what did he choose? He chose to be a slave. He chose to leave the glory of a throne and go down and suffer affliction. By the way, does that sound familiar to you? There was a God in heaven one day that left glory, and he was born in a pigsty, in a manger, in a stable, with animals. And he decided to humble himself and become a servant, a slave. And he was a slave that went all the way to Calvary. Oh, my goodness. Faith chooses the imperishable. Let me ask you a question. What are you choosing? What are you living for? Because by sight, I'm living for the bank account. By sight, I'm living for the title. By sight, I'm living for the corner office. By sight, I'm putting a peg in my life, in my life's resume, so that I can get my hand or my foot on it and raise myself to a higher level. And that's living by sight. God said, no, no, no. Real faith chooses the imperishable, the greater riches. Why is wisdom so valuable? Because you can't estimate it in gold, silver, or rubies. You can't estimate a life of wisdom that way. God says, if wisdom is the principal thing, then you need to understand it's more valuable than any of that mess. It's imperishable. True riches, the Bible says, talks about in Proverbs. God says, hey, this faith that I have seen in Moses, I want to declare unto you. Now, by the way, this is the man that was leading this brood of rebels. This was the man that chose the imperishable over the perishable, the eternal over the temporal. And these people were following a good man that had faith, but they just didn't have the same faith. Now, isn't it interesting that they had the same God, but they didn't have the same faith? They had decided that the God that Moses was trusting in, that they would not be able to trust in that God. Isn't that interesting? Now, isn't it also interesting that Moses is the one mentioned here and not them? Why? Because they're dead. They died. How? In their unbelief. They died not trusting the Lord. Can I just caution you? Don't die in doubt. I'm not talking about your salvation. That's intact. Okay? But don't die in doubt. Paul's hope was that he would be able to take a local church in Philippi and present that church, the church at Corinth, the church at Ephesus, that he would be able to present that church to God, a chaste virgin, unblemished by the world. That's what he wanted to do. It was Jesus that said, when the Son of Man returns, shall he find faith? It's all through Scripture. Why did Abel, what does it say? Abel, him being dead, yet speaketh. How? Because of his faith. Cain was taught about the same God, but he didn't have the same faith. We can sit in this room and talk about the same God and say we believe the Bible, we believe the principles, and yes, God is the one God, creator of all things, but not everybody in here has all the same faith. Isn't that interesting? We're required to have, listen, there is one faith. One God, one faith, one baptism. It's supposed to be one faith because there's only one God. And yet many of us, this last week, have walked by sight. We have sought the perishable instead of choosing the imperishable. Number two, faith not only chooses the imperishable, faith sees the invisible. Look at verse 27. Still speaking of Moses, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, watch this, as seeing him who is invisible. That's what faith does. It sees the invisible. By the way, it doesn't need evidence. It just believes. So that faith is to believe what we do not see, and the reward of this faith is to see what we believe. So seeing is not believing. Believing is seeing. God our Father, Martin Luther wrote, God our Father has made all things depend on faith so that whoever has faith will have everything, and whoever does not have faith will have nothing. Why? Because they're seeking the perishable. Because they're not trusting in the invisible, and because they're not believing in him, they don't see it. Moses did not have to see God in order to believe him. Do you? Because Thomas did at one point. Thomas said, oh, yes, okay. Now, by the way, just I get a little too practical sometimes when I read about hokey people in the Bible, but Thomas, in front of all of the people that he's been with for 3.5 years, basically was saying, you guys are smoking marijuana. I know it's legal. Just because it's legal doesn't mean you're supposed to do it. Now stop, you guys are hallucinating. except I see the handprints in his hands, and except I see the holes in his feet and the hole in his side and put my hand in it, I will not believe. I've got to see it. And we throw down on Thomas and put him in a headlock and go, you dork, I'm going to give you a spiritual noogie. What are you thinking? You don't have to see in order to believe, and yet tomorrow, somebody in here will go, man, I don't know what to do about this. And you'll start fretting and worrying, and you'll forget that God's the one that brought it there. You'll forget that there's a God in heaven that is allowing you to go through something so that you can remember what 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, and that is that God is faithful. Moses didn't have to see God in order to believe him. Thomas did, and others have made the same mistake, but the blessing came to Moses because he, like Enoch, believed and trusted in what he could not see, and in believing God was seen. The Bible refers to Moses seeing God, and by faith, you and I can see him, but we've got to see him the right way. First of all, God must be viewed through Scripture. He must be viewed through Scripture. 1 Timothy 1:17, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Now that sounds like somebody who's seen God but never seen him. In other words, Paul was so sure of who God was, he writes that way. And he even says he's immortal, he's eternal, he's the only wise God, he's going to get honor and glory, but don't forget he is invisible. It requires that we need to know that the only way to view God is through Scripture. In fact, the Bible says in John 20:29, Jesus said to them, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. So make sure that the only way you perceive God is through the Bible, listen carefully, not through some tradition, not through some fable or some dogma. Jehovah is not Greek mythology. He is the living almighty God, okay? So before you start to think about what God really is, make sure you check it with what the Bible says that he really is. Because he is holy and he is righteous in all of his works. His judgments never fail. Never. His judgments. What's right and wrong and allowable, unallowable. Watch. Let's go back to our text. The Bible says there's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. That means that he knows everything. But will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. That means that God is everywhere, all time, and all wise, and I can trust him and his wisdom perfectly all the time. No matter what I go through, no matter how much I disagree with it, no matter how abominable it may be, God said, hey, I put you in here, and because I am who I am, and I know who you are, I know that you can handle this, and I'm going to give you an opportunity to handle it. And I'm faithful. How often do we forget that? Again, the principle is there, and the practice is so difficult from day to day. I know some of you probably could preach a better message on faith, but just let me rehearse this for a while for my sake, would you? I need to be reminded. Because when conditions and emotions change, I need to remember if my heart fails me, God will not fail me. I've got to go back to zero and say, God loves me, and that proves it. I don't need any other evidence to know that God exists or that he's real or that he is who he is. That proves to me that God is and that he loves me. He would never do that, anything else to prove otherwise. So we need to remember that God must be viewed through Scripture. Don't let the news, don't let your friends, don't let your own heart deceive you into believing that God is something that he is not. God is perfect, and God is holy, and he is love. Letter B, God is then verified by his creation. This is a tremendous truth that we need to get a hold of. Leave your thumb there in Hebrews chapter 11. Go back, if you will, to Romans chapter 1. God must be viewed through Scripture. Please do not make statements that are not in the Bible and say that they are in the Bible. For instance, it is not in the Bible. Anywhere in the Bible, you will not find the statement, good things come to them that wait. It's been ascribed to God, but it's not in there. Okay, it's just not in there. And a lot of people have predetermined or preconceived notions as to who God is, and they've never read Scripture one time. Or they've dabbled in it enough to maybe have some kind of conjuring up of some picture, but it's not a biblical picture. They've allowed other things to influence them. So view him through Scripture, but make sure that you understand that he is verified. That is, he is testified of his creation. Look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. I'm going to start there just because I like the verse. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I hope you're not either, by the way. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Oh, look, as it is written, the just shall live by, say it together, faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him, that is speaking of God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, that's you and me, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without, say it with me, excuse. God said, I have put it in mankind to know that I am God. Therefore, there was no such thing as a born atheist. That is a trained and learned behavior. That is a choice people have made that contradicts their very makeup. God making us in the image of himself has put the desire to worship him within us. And all of creation declares, I am God. And that you are going to need to meet me someday. And you better use your life to meet me. That's what he's put in us. That's what it says, that they're without excuse. Now watch this. The Bible says in Psalm 19 and verse 1, I think it's in your notes, the heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament showeth his handiwork, day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. There's not a place on planet earth that it doesn't speak of the glory awesomeness of our God. He's unbelievable, and it's testified all through creation. Now, if we view God through the lens of Scripture, and his power and Godhead are verified by his creation, why shouldn't it be a little more easier to trust him? Have you seen a gorgeous sunset ever in your life? Ever? Or a rainbow after the storm has passed? Have you ever stood on the edge of some cliff or an edifice and you look or gone over, or you stand in the presence of Half Dome, or you stand somewhere where this just monstrosity and the beauty of creation engulfs you, and have you ever once thought, oh, that just happened? No. For the child of God, it should be the most reassuring thing ever to think, my God did that. How did he do it? He just spoke it. The Bible says, oh, he made the stars also. The other day, we were watching something on National Geographic. You ever see the time lapse? Stuff that goes real fast, like the clouds go by and the stars, and it was viewing the stars, and they kind of spin like above us. And I was overwhelmed. This is just on the monitor. How many billions and billions of lights God hung up in the stars? Why did he do that? So we look up and say, oh, yeah, he made that. I am a scaredy cat of sorts. If you jump around a corner, I'll probably scream like a girl. So I'm just telling you that, okay? I'm scared and timid of different things. I really don't like heights. I'm being on the scooter's fine because it's still like 2 inches off the ground. But a little higher than that, I don't like it. I used to not have a problem with it. I've kind of grown into being a little scared of heights. I don't mind being in a plane. I don't mind doing that. But I just don't do heights very well. And I have no idea where I'm going now. I must be getting old. Did I have a birthday recently? Where was I going with that? Ah! Huh? Now I'm even more confused. Never mind, who cares? I'll think of it later. Oh, I was scaredy cat. I, like many of you 80s children, made one of the greatest mistakes a child could ever make. And I watched Jaws. You know what I'm talking about? Anybody ever see Jaws? In the theater with my brother and my mom. And the first time Jaws jumped out, my brother literally jumped up in his chair and screamed like a girl. And I did the same thing. And ever since that movie, I stand at the edge of the ocean and I go, And I saw the other day on the news, I saw down in Orange County, do you guys see this? On the news, this police helicopter comes out and says, attention paddleboarder, this is the Orange County Sheriff. We have been told by the Coast Guard there are 15 great white sharks swimming around you. Please make it to shore slowly and purposely. I was like, are you joking me? I literally had chills go up my legs. And I thought, can you imagine the dudes just out there? Na-na-na, na-na-na. Attention paddleboarder. This is the Orange County Sheriff. Is he talking to me? Is that the voice of God? He's the sheriff in Orange County? There are 15 great white sharks swimming around you. What? Does that sound like you could be calm? Make your way to shore calmly. Na, 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 na. Na, it is well. It is well with. Are you joking? I've been like, crazy. I had chills thinking about it. 15? 15? If he'd have said one, I'd have been like, I'm done. Just land and get me. Just land. And you know, the paddleboard, my knees would have been shaking. I'd have been like, dun, 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 dun. He's coming. Ah! So when I stand on the edge of the ocean, I legitimately, and it's not just the sharks, really. I get overwhelmed by the power. I literally do. I the massiveness, 63 nautical miles out, they say that the curvature is 1 degree around, and that's where your eyeballs stop. 63 miles out. Because at 1 degree, it goes around, you can't see anymore. So you have to elevate yourself to see farther than 63 miles out, okay? I look at that, and I get overwhelmed with the size and the power of the ocean. And you know what the Bible says? My God spoke and set a boundary so that those waters can never move. I have nothing to fear because perfect love of that God casts off all fear. I can stand at the edge of the ocean and look out there and say, the only thing between me and the massiveness of that body of water is the sovereignty of Almighty God. That's awesome. Why can't I trust him more? If I view him through scripture and I look at all of his creation and it testifies of the awesome power of my God, shouldn't it be really easy to trust him with a bill that needs to be paid? Shouldn't it be easy to trust him with this baby boy or girl? Shouldn't it be easy to trust? If he could do all of that and he did all that just to testify of himself, why can't I trust him? If he opens his hand and satisfies the need of all living things, even though we're not witness to it, shouldn't we trust him to everything that we are witness to? I mean, if we believe the Bible, faith chooses the imperishable, sees the invisible. Thirdly, faith does the impossible. Go back to Hebrews chapter 11. The Bible says in verse 28, through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians essaying to do were drowned. The Egyptians couldn't go through because they didn't believe in the same God. Now you got to remember this. Not everybody that passed through that Red Sea were Jewish. You've got to remember that. They came out with a mixed multitude. Which means somewhere along the line, somebody had to say, you know what? I never met this God before, but after seeing what he did to Egypt, I believe. That's good enough for me. I'm going to get on the bandwagon. Let's go. And they walk through the Red Sea as by dry land. God dried it like a hairdryer right through the middle of it. And he took them all through. And the Egyptians thought, well, if they can go through it, we can do it also. We don't need God to go through. We don't need God to be saved. We can save ourselves. And what happened? They, essaying to do the same thing, were drowned. Now, faith does then the impossible. Letter A, we're justified by faith. That is, we're saved. That is, by the way, without God, impossible. Proverbs 20, verse 9. Write this down. This will be a good apologetics verse for you. Proverbs 20, verse 9. Who can say, I've made my heart clean? I'm pure from my sin. It's rhetorical. God says, no one. Nobody can do that. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. No flesh, no flesh. There's nobody human that's ever going to get to heaven except by faith and trusting Jesus Christ. We're justified by faith. Letter B, we go forward by it. Can you imagine the scope of Moses looking at conservatively 2.5 million people as they leave Egypt? You think maybe one time he thought, Lord, I don't think we got enough water to make it past this desert. You think that ever happened? You think when he looked over all of them, you think ever he thought, wow, this is a pretty big task. Well, according to that, I personally believe he didn't have those thoughts because it wasn't his journey. They were not his people. They were God's. And he was thinking in his mind, you know what? If God did all this, this is nothing. In fact, they got to the Red Sea and he said, stand. I appreciate the song so much today, Bethany. It was unbelievable. You know what God wants us all to do? Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. We get so busy trying to go forward without God, we never make any progress with him. We get so busy trying to go and go and go, and then we go, oh, wait, it's all falling apart. God, can you come here? God says, no. I didn't want to go that way. I wanted to go this way, and you're out over there. Why don't you come back? But God, I didn't know what to do. Well, when you don't know what to do, Kyle, why don't you just stand still? Because when I'm done with you, you'll go forward, and you'll be able to do the impossible. You'll see that sea split. You'll see those walls fall. We go forward by faith. I thought about a few things, maybe applicable to people in this room. Things that seem impossible that the devil doesn't want us to trust the Lord for. And yet by faith, single income families can go forward. They can survive in the Silicon Valley by faith. They can trust God to provide. And he does. Single moms can raise children by themselves. It would be impossible without him, but with him, they go forward. They go forward and people can leave an addiction behind. By faith. Broken marriages are made whole. Trust is restored. Lives are touched through brokenness. People who said you can't win savages to Christ, you can't win Chinese people to Christ, or Burmese or East Indian people, yet all of those countries have seen millions of people come to Jesus Christ. How? By faith. Somebody decided to go and trust in a living God, and they went, and God saw fit not only to provide, and not only through trial and bitter hardship, but he saw fit to raise up a people who would propagate a gospel to this very day. The same people that believed it could not be done also thought Jericho's walls could not fall. They also thought Jerusalem's walls could not be built in 52 days, and they're the same people that said Jesus is not going to get back to life in 3 days. And yet every single one of those things happened. Impossible with man, but with God all things are possible. Praise the Lord for all that's been done in this life by faith. What's God accomplished in your life by faith? Impossible. You ever meet or meet some people and you think, I don't see how that's going to happen. I don't know how that person's ever going to get saved. Don't give up on God. I suppose you give up on people, but don't give up on God. Today we went to lunch and it's a man who recently got saved in our ministry, and his wife was unwilling to come, and so he decided to bring his son with him to lunch in hopes that he would hear something about God in the Bible. After sitting and talking with him for a while and just making small talk, I began to talk about the gospel, and I began to talk about, to this very minute, I don't really know actually how I even started the conversation, to be truthful. I was sitting here, and the dad was sitting by me, and the 15-year-old boy was sitting on the other side of him, and I don't know why. I don't know that it was relevant to what was saying. I think I was talking about the difference between a mainline false religion and in Bible Christianity, and the difference about what it means to be saved without works, by grace through faith. And I was saying all this, I just sensed the Holy Spirit saying, you're saying it to the dad, but you're witnessing to him. Keep going. So I just kept going down the line and kept going down the line and went all the way to Calvary and talked about salvation. And later, I found out later that the dad was thinking in his mind, man, I hope my son's listening to this. Now, the dad's saved. So I'm speaking to him about what he already knows. But I'm describing, this is what false religion says. And under this system of religion, by works, people will die and go to hell. This is what the truth is from the Bible. God says this is how we get saved and the importance of salvation. At the end of all that, I just felt like the Lord wanted me to talk to this young man. By the way, his name was Kyle. That's a great conversation starter for me. And I said, Kyle, does that all make sense to you? Yeah. I said, do you have any questions about it? I don't. I said, could I have my son take you back over here in the corner of Tortilla House, show you how you can know for sure you're going to heaven? He said, yeah. 15 minutes later, trusted Christ as his personal Savior. That's impossible without God. It doesn't happen without God. If you knew the details of this young man's life, you would have to admit everything was stacked against him just to get saved. And yet today, not even coming to church in a little Mexican restaurant here locally, he met Jesus for the very first time and he trusted him as his Savior. He didn't need to see him. He didn't need to see the cross. He didn't need to see the Red Sea parted. All he needed was somebody to shine the light in the darkness, and he followed the light all the way to glory. And his name was written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Hallelujah. That's impossible with man, but with God, all things are possible. Faith chooses the imperishable. Let's read them together. Look at your outline, and let's just say them out loud. Number one, ready? Faith chooses the imperishable. You guys didn't follow your outline. Ready? Here we go. Faith chooses the imperishable. Number two, faith sees the invisible. Number three, faith. And number four, faith must be nourished by the eternal. And we're done. Must be nourished by the eternal. Now, you know the verse. Again, we know the principle, but what about the practice? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you know that verse, say it out loud with me. Ready? So then faith cometh by, and hearing by the. Okay, so faith must be then nourished if it's to grow strong, and that's why we must be in the Word of God. Let me just encourage you a couple of ways. First of all, you need to measure it out faithfully. Faithfully. You need to measure out the Word of God faithfully. Well, what do you mean? Well, turn in your Bible to Psalms, first Psalms, Psalm 119. You kind of get the idea from the Bible that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to live the life properly bestowed upon God's people. You can't live that. The kind of life that God has called me to live, I can't live it by the flesh. I can't live it by sight. I have to live it by faith. God said, I have a certain life for you. It's a life of abundant joy. It's a life of incomprehensible peace. And you can't have it unless you trust me. You can't have it if you don't act on your faith. I'm ahead of myself. So we've got to measure it out faithfully every single day. Look at Psalm 119. This is one of my favorite parts of the whole Bible. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with their whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes. Do you understand that every day I spend measuring out the Word of God and measuring out the Word of God and reading of the Word of God and journaling and praying the promises of God's Word and bolstering my faith, that helps my faith grow. It causes me to actually believe that with God all things are possible. It causes me to believe that my home can be a happy home, that my marriage can be a superstar marriage. It causes me to believe that no matter how strong-willed this child is, I can train them up in the way they should go. It causes me to believe that there's nothing in my life problematic, so problematic that God's grace is not sufficient. It is sufficient. Amen. If I keep reading it. If I keep nourishing my faith. Secondly, it must be mixed with faith. I've got to measure out faith. I've got to measure the Word of God out faithfully, but I've got to mix the Word of God with faith. Listen to this. Moses declared God's Word, and Israel didn't really mix it in their heart. They didn't really mix it in their heart with faith, so their faith didn't grow. Look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2. Do you have that on your notes? Look what it says. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, watch, but the word preached did not profit them. Why? Because it was not mixed with faith in them that heard it. Did you hear what I said? I can have all of the Bible knowledge, like many of us do. We can recite verses. We can fill our Awana chest up with jewels. We can know exactly enough to teach our children, but be very careful that all that you're doing is teaching your children. In other words, you're just handing them down a knowledge and not a faith. I will tell you this. If all that you're doing is handing out a dictatorial lesson on Bible principles, they're never going to walk away from your house with faith. You have to take that, and you've got to mix it with faith. What does that mean? That means that it's required that you act on it, that you actually take it and put it into practice. Faith is like a muscle in your arms. If you don't exercise them, they lose their strength. So that every trial, every change, every circumstance that makes us uncomfortable is an opportunity to claim God's promises and trust him for the solution and for the grace. When I come into temptation that is common to man, knowing that God is faithful, I don't have to stop. I can still walk by faith. I can still take the promises of God, knowing the devil means this for evil, but God means it for good, and I can let patience have her perfect work in saying, you know what, Lord, I don't understand what's going on, but I know that your grace is sufficient, and the devil wants me to stop living by faith and to stop going forward, and yet what I know to do is to go forward, and I trust you for the outcome, so I'm going to press on. Hardest things that you've ever done in your life are things that are right. And to do those, you have to do them by faith. But what about circumstances? What about my emotions? Doesn't matter. I want to go forward by faith. So then I have to take the word of God, and I have to mix it with faith, and then that faith can never be idle ever again. I must act on it. I can preach on tithing. I can give every Bible principle and promise about God's provision for obedience, but until you put that tithe check in the plate, your faith is dead. Amen. I can preach about all that. I can preach about faith promise missions. And I can say, if you trust God with what he's put on your heart and you want to give that to missions, God, who promises to give back into you a good measure and pressed down and shaken over and running over, it's going to give back into you until you put that faith promise check in that plate. Your faith is dead. You can say, I believe God provided, or that God will provide, that God will provide. Well, has he? Listen, because he doesn't provide for thieves. He always gets what's his. God says, I want you to trust me. I can preach on all that. I can preach on your specific struggle of sin or your relationship gone bad. Or I can preach on the importance of living a holy life in front of ungodly people. But until you take it and mix it with faith and walk out those doors and actually live it, your faith and my faith is dead. If we're not living by faith, we're living by sight. And maybe our faith is not strong because it's not been nourished. I've not taken what God's given me as examples. Martin Luther said, true living faith, which the Holy Spirit instills into the heart, simply cannot be idle. I heard of a man that fell off a cliff, but he managed to grab onto a tree limb on the way down. And the following conversation ensued. As he was hanging there, he said, is anybody up there? He waited. A voice came and said, I'm here. I am the Lord. Do you believe me? Yes, Lord, I believe. I really believe, but I can't hang on much longer. That's all right. If you really believe, you have nothing to worry about. I will save you. Just let go of the branch. Man waited for a minute, and then he said, is there anyone else up there? Many times that's the way we are, isn't it? God, I know this is what you want me to do. But is there anybody else that I'm listening to that I'm going to act on instead? You know, whatever your fear is, whatever your doubt, God says, I've written these things so that you could have their faith. You can trust me. I'll be there for you. You can hold on to a hand that though you don't see, it's there. And I'm good for it. Let me ask the choir to come up and we're going to sing a song for you. We did this a couple weeks ago and I believe the Lord used it. And I wanted to see if you just think about the principles that I preached about. I'm going to use right five, Leo. Think about your faith. Think about what your deepest fear is. Think about what God has been talking to you about. And ask yourself, Lord, am I walking by sight? Am I desiring the perishable over the imperishable? Because, Lord, I know that you don't change. But maybe I've changed. Maybe my faith in the God of Scripture has changed. I want to sing this song to you, and hopefully it'll help you. Weary from the trials that I seemed I faced alone, wondering why God left me here to struggle on my own. I thought of all the verses in the scriptures I had read, how he promised to be with me, how he never would forsake me. So with all the faith within me, I cried out to God and said, you were there for Moses, you were there for Joseph, you were there for David. When he didn't have a prayer, you were there for Stephen. So I believe in time I'll see that through it all, you were there for me. Oh, there'll be days of silent suffering when it seems that no one cares. Years may come and go without an answer to my prayers. Oh, but may I never question your unfailing love for me. And like the saints who've gone before me, may my faith be one more story of a life that's lived for your glory, so that others will believe. You were there for Moses, you were there for Joseph, you were there for David. When he did so I believe in time I'll see that through it all, you were there for me. Think about it. Like Paul and Silas, John and Peter, tender Abraham, I will trust in you and hold on to that same. That guides me through this weary land.
Joseph, you were there for David. When he didn't have a prayer, you were there for Stephen. So I believe in time I'll see that through it all, you were there for me. Through it all.
Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for always being there. We do thank you for giving us the eternal truths of the Word of God. And Lord, as we now come to the invitation of our time together, we ask that your Holy Spirit would work and help us. Help us to remember. God, you've always been there. You were there for Moses. You were there for David. Every promise that you've given every child of God. Has been given to us. God, who are we to doubt? Who are we to think that there's something in this world too big for our God? That there's a problem too great. God, forgive us. Forgive us for our lack of faith. Would you help us tonight? God, this week, please help us to take the word of God that we've heard this morning and tonight and mix it with faith. We would always be able to go forward. With heads bowed and eyes closed, some are already here at the altar. I want you to stand together with me. And if God's spoken to your heart tonight by either word or by song, you feel like you need to spend time in prayer, I want you to leave your seat. I want you to come to this old-fashioned altar and pray.